7. Once again, that's Psalm 107. And as always, if today you came without Bible in hand, simply lift your hand and we'll see that you get a Bible to follow along with us. Again, the ushers and deacons are making their way up and down the aisles. And now that you've made your way there, as always, let's together go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our Bible study. Father, once again, we thank You for the work of Your Spirit, the work that You have done, the work that You're doing, and the work that You're about to do. For this we give You thanks. And our prayer today, well, we know that this time with Your Spirit is preparation for that glorious day of presentation when we'll see Your face. We look forward to hearing those wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So today, as we serve, as we sing, as we study, may You be honored and glorified. For this we ask now, in the name that is above every other name, in heaven and on earth. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. In my mind, there's no doubt, there's no denying that God is, in fact, good. But one wonders, how about you? How about you? For most in the church, yeah, we believe intellectually God is good. But believing it practically, living it every day in their life, well, sadly, in my opinion, I see too many. Well, there are saints stuck in the pool of pessimism. It's as if when you talk to them, they're negative and gloomy and depressed and sad. Do you want to know why? Apart from His Word, without knowledge, well, you'll be limited to a grumpy God of your own understanding. But let me also add that with His Word, you'll find you'll be lifted to a great God of good standing. Yes, He is so good. And what we'll do today is take the time to discover, I've got 5 single sentences that speak to the character quality of God's goodness to us. Now, if you've got a pen handy, you could write down the first one. Listen carefully. His nature is admirable and desirable. That's God's goodness to us. And we see that in Psalm 107, in the first verse we read, as the psalmist declares, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." If you'll pause right there and give me your attention again, the psalmist declares, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." God is really, really good. It's His nature. Now, you've heard that phrase before, that somebody is a good-natured person. And when somebody is a good-natured person, as opposed to a bad-natured person, the implication is that they are not on edge. They're not easily angered. They're not quick for a fight. But instead, well, they walk through life in humility and understanding that their own frailty, wait a second, you mean to tell me that God understands? Yes, He so understands that the psalmist again declares, God is so good, His mercy endures forever. His mercy. Listen again. There are 4 of my favorite words found in the book of James. Listen. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I love that. For there we find the implication that God will always be much more merciful than He will be judgmental. It's true. And you want to know why? Leave Psalm 107. Turn just a few pages to the back. Psalm 103. For in Psalm 103, as we pick it up in the 8th verse, David this time declares the same. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. For he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Now again, if you'll pause right there, a newer translation reads it this way. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. What do our sins deserve? Well, you and I know that our sins deserve death. We have broken His commands. When you look at the Ten Commandments and you look at your life, you're guilty for the most part of all of them. For the first one is to love God and love no one else. And when it comes to loving God superior and supreme, well, all of us have failed at that point even before we get to the second command. The second command, not to bow down to any other image, not to have any other God in your place between God who is good, Jehovah, and anything lesser. No, no, no. Again, the first two commands, I'm already crying guilty. How about you? You see, when it comes to what you deserve, again, we all deserve death. But God in His grace, God in His mercy, listen, He doesn't lay down the law with His judgmental hand. No, He lays out love with His kind and understanding hand. The difference between law and love? Well, listen, I've got an illustration I think might help. For last week, between you and me, my secretary Margaret got a traffic ticket. Now, keep this just here, okay? Now, she did. She got a traffic ticket. And you want to know how she got it? She's driving south on Lyons Road. And you know, just before McNabb, they've been doing some construction as of late. They took one lane that was turning left. They turned it into two lanes to turn left. Now, because there's workers there, they'd put several temporary signs in place. The first sign was back 1,500 feet. It said, workers, slow down 25 miles an hour, 1,500 feet. And then the next sign, another 500 feet later, workers, slow down 25 miles an hour, 1,000 feet. And then the next sign, another 500 feet later, workers, 25 miles an hour, slow down 500 feet. Now Margaret's thinking, this is her thinking, I don't have to slow down when I first see the sign. I'll slow down at the end of the sign. She was wrong. You're supposed to, when you see a construction sign, the minute it says slow down, even though it's giving you footage increments, you're supposed to slow down then. So what happens, she's kind of clipping around, she starts to slow, and between the 1,000-foot sign and the 500-foot sign, a policeman comes out, he's right there on Lyons Road, with his target gun, boop, pull over. No, she pulls over, wait. Do you know what you're doing? Yes, I know what I was doing. No, but you weren't going the speed. The speed is 25. Yeah, but I wasn't going 45 either. I was starting to slow down. No. You were speeding. It's 25 miles an hour. I thought I had time. No, you didn't have time. Officer, listen, I beg mercy. I haven't had a ticket for 25 years. You haven't? No, I haven't. Well, I'm sorry. Today you're going to get one. You got to be kidding me. I don't understand. I thought you had to slow down. Now, listen again. Some of you right now are going, she hasn't had a ticket for 25 years? And that's her first ticket? And it's for not slowing down? She said, wait a second. Officer, please. I see other cars. They're just ripping right past us right now. Oh, I know there are a lot of them out there. But here's this answer. But they're traveling so close behind one another that I couldn't get in between the cars to get them with the radar gun. You're the only car that actually had enough leg space between you and the car in front of you that I could get in front and go ahead and nail you. And then he turned to her and he said this, have you learned your lesson? She said, yes, I have. She said, the next time you see one of these signs, are you going to slow down? She said, yes, you will. So she said, okay, here's your ticket. Here, you learned your lesson. You say, Bob, listen, did he fail to understand? Listen to this. God, when it comes to His understanding, oh, look at verse 11. What do we read? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is His great mercy toward us and those who fear Him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far He's removed our transgressions from us. For as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. He remembers, circle the word for remembers, you can put this word close by. He's mindful that we're dust. Mindful. Now, how is it He would be mindful we're dust? Here's why. Keep in mind, this same God left His heavenly habitation. He clothed Himself in human flesh, and He dwelt among us for a while. He knows what our frame's like. That's how He's able to have so much compassion. You see, He really, really understands. And listen to what else He understands. He knows He can accomplish the same objective He could with the law that He can with love. Give you another example. Now it's my turn to confess. It wasn't that long ago, I had to speak St. Petersburg Men's Conference, and I'm running late. And as I'm cruising across the alligator alley all by myself, I am at this point, knowing how late I'll be, driving aggressively. Now, as I'm driving aggressively and I get to the end of the alley, I know there's this little, you know, up-down kind of a thing. And so I go up, it's kind of like a little mountain, and now I'm coming down and I'm very aggressive. And as I'm coming down, I look to my right and there, just minutes from coming down the hill, there he is, state trooper, and I look at him, he looks at me, and I look at him, and one word flows from my mouth, guilty! I'm guilty. So I pull over immediately. Like, I just hit the brakes, and I pull over, give me the ticket, lock me up, put me away. You know, that's my mood. Now, come to find out afterward, he didn't even have his radar on. He's having lunch. I didn't know that. But I'm the kind of guy that, I'm nailed, forgive me, okay, good, throw the book at me, I'm sorry, I'm a pastor, I'm going to teach men about obeying the law and loving their wives, this is horrible, give me the law. So he walks alongside my car and I roll down my window, hello, Mr. Officer, friend, kind, servant of the community, how are you today? You know, real Eddie Haskell line, if you know what I mean. So he turns to me and he says, do you know how fast you're going? And I said, yeah, I do know how fast I'm going. I'm late for him. I didn't tell him I'm a pastor on my way. I'm not going to stain Jesus at that point. And he said, he goes, you know how fast you're going? I said, yeah, I do know how fast I was going. I'm late for a meeting in St. Petersburg. I'm trying to make a little time. It's a broad open highway. We're all going the same direction. There's a big median in between. I said, I'm just trying to make up some time. He said, well, do this. Don't do that again. And I said, I won't. He goes, well, don't. And I said, I won't. He said, well, don't. I said, I won't. I really won't. I said, that's all? He goes, yeah, this is a warning. Don't do it again. This is a warning. You're not going to give me a ticket. I'm not going to give you a ticket. Just don't do it again. I won't do it again. Don't. I won't. Don't do it. I won't do it. Okay. And he walks away. Now, at that moment, I hear angels singing. It's the grace of God. I was nailed, but I'm set free. I don't believe this is incredible. Now, I ask you, how do I pull away in front of that police officer in that moment? Let me tell you how I pull away. My hands are at the 10-2. My eyes check the rearview mirror, the other side checking the side mirror, and I pull out very graciously, give him a friendly police officer wave. God bless you. I set the cruise control to 65, and I am obedient the rest of the way. Why? Well, because grace was extended to me. Now, stay with me. What the law accomplished in Margaret's life, grace accomplished in my life. What does God understand? Well, God understands if the heart is really repentant, he doesn't have to use the law. He can use love, and everybody wants to do what's right. Listen again. You're the church. You're not the heathen. You're the church. You've come in here today wanting to do God's will. So as you approach him and say, God, listen, I blew it last week, and I deserve a spiritual spanking. Go ahead, give it to me. You'll find he looks your direction and says, no, I'm not going to spank you. Come here, let's talk about it. Come on up on me. Let's just have a little conversation, and he'll begin to minister to you. And you go, well, wait a minute. You mean you're not going to beat me? No, I'm not going to beat you. You mean you're not going to hit me over there? No, I'm not going to hit you there. Lord, listen, I deserve some form of punishment. I know you do. And that's the very punishment I placed upon my son, Jesus Christ, so that right now, all we'd have to do is talk. I see your heart. I know you want to obey. I know you want to do right, what's right. I don't have to judge you. You're judging yourself. And as you judge yourself and come to me with a spirit ready to repent, I'm ready to receive you, call you my own, and we'll work this thing together, and I'll continue to walk with you. You see, the objective is still the same. I'm now driving obedient. Margaret's driving obedient. God used the law. No, listen. If man uses the law here, when you have a right heart for God, you can use the love. And if you use the love rather than the law, we still get the same job done. Now, why is that so important? Here's why. Now, listen. Now, there's some of you right now saying, well, that's right for you, and that's maybe for a few in my pew, but I don't know if that's available to all. It is. In fact, if you're taking note, you could jot it down. It's Psalm 145, verse 9. Listen to this. I love this psalm. Psalm 145, verse 9. God is good to all and has compassion on all that he has made. Again, God has compassion on all that he's made. There's not one creation of his where he'll get in a grumpy God mood and look forward to with his cosmic killjoy billy club coming at, well, where is Bob? I got to get that guy. He's up to no good. No. He knows my heart. I've already come to Christ. I've already confessed my sins. Now it's a matter of working out righteousness, and the way he chooses to do that is he lets me know what I deserve. I know what I deserve, and once I'm aware of what I deserve, he then extends a hand of grace. He goes, listen, you know what you deserve, and I know what you deserve. You deserve death, but look at my hand of grace. And when I see his hand of grace, I go, Lord, You love me that much? You're not going to spank me and you're not going to punish me. Man, you know what's going to happen if you keep on treating me like this? I'm going to keep on coming back to you every time I fail. And I'll keep on spending time with you, and we'll enjoy such a relationship that we'll be so close that I'll never want to stray and I'll never want to go away, because I understand just how admirable and desirable this quality of your good nature is. Yes, listen again. That single sentence is, His nature is admirable and desirable. And if you don't know that or don't understand that, we see that in His Word, and it's the reason for that is that you'll always be willing to come to Him. For if what happened is that you had a relationship with this heavenly dad that was always billy club in hand, let me tell you something. You want to run away from home and never come back. I know the minute I come back to God, He's just going to hit me. Well, then you'll probably never come back. But if you know once you walk to the front of the door, there He is, He opens the door. Man, I've been waiting for you. You're my son, you're my daughter. How can I help you out of the circumstance? How can I help you out of the situation? How can I help you out of the sin? That's the heart of God. His nature is admirable and desirable. That's number one. Number two, if you're taking note, you can jot this down. His character is proper and right. And where do we see that in the goodness of God? Well, leave Psalm 103 this time and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, starting in the 10th verse, we'll see that again, His character is proper and right. And how do we see that? Well, we see His character displayed in His creation. Genesis 1, shouldn't take that long to get there. In the 10th verse we read, "And God called the dry land earth, gathered together the waters He called seas, and God saw that it's good." Move a little further in the 12th verse. Here He creates the herbs. He creates the grass. He creates the trees and the fruit. In the second half of verse 12, it says, "And God saw that it's good." Move a little further in the 18th verse. Now He's created the heavenlies. He's put lights in place. And the Bible says at the end of verse 18, God saw that it was good. Move a little further. This time, the last half of verse 21, He's now making winged and fowl and birds. He says, and it's really, really good, the work that He did. And you get to the 25th verse. He says, and God then made cattle and everything that creeps on the earth, and He sees that it's good. Now, I could keep on doing this because there's several more goods, but I think you get my point. Come on back up with me. God's good. And not only is it good in nature, but you see His nature displayed in creation, that everything He touches turns to good. It's good. Why? Because He's good. Oh, you can jot it down for homework. Matthew chapter 12, we discover in the 33rd verse, Jesus says, if a tree is good, it's going to bear good fruit. If a tree is bad, it's going to bear bad fruit. Why? Well, because what the tree is will also be its fruit. Now, if God by nature is good, the things that He's going to be doing will also be good. Now, stay with me. If that's true, what happens when He touches your life? If everything God touches turns to good, what then happens when He touches your life? And why is it then that some people assume that if they let God have the harness of their life, well, everything's going to go bad. I'm going to give my life to God, and if I give my life to God, man, everything will go bad. No, 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 no. Listen again. Everything will be good because He is good, and the only work that He does is good. That's the very fact that's here. In fact, I took the time to think about this last night in preparation for the study. When it comes to water, cattle, sun, could God improve on any of it? I mean, it's like water's always been good, if you know what I mean. On a real, real dry day, you're looking for something to quench your thirst, and you go for a glass of water, and you start to drink, and you go, wow, water's really good. Well, water's always been good. It's not like one time water was bad and now suddenly it's fashionable. Boy, water is really the popular drink today. In fact, it's interesting that water actually has become more and more popular. But what do I mean? Well, it's not like next year God's going to come out with new and improved water. You know what I mean? I've been making the same water for the last 6,000 years. This year I'm making Water Plus. That's what I'll call it. Water Plus. It'll be better than the old water. We're going to come out with classic water, the water that I made in the garden. And then what? Sunshine. Can God improve on sunshine? You know, there's just some things that are of themselves good. And when you look at it and you see it, that's good. Well, could you? No, it's good. It'll always be good because it's God who's made it good. How about your life? How about His will for your life? Do you believe it's a good will? Or do you actually assume if His nature is bad, well, then again, His character is going to be bad. And now you've got a bad God, a grumpy God going after you. No. Let's use the Word and let's understand that not only is His nature good, but His character good, and I'll prove it to you. Leave here Genesis chapter 1 and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. For in Romans chapter 12, as we address, again, His mercies in the first verse and His will in the second verse, you can't help but note But in light of His marvelous mercy, His will for us is good. Romans chapter 12, we pick it up in the first verse and read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, pause right there before we go into verse 2. Here's the idea. The writer declares, God's really been merciful to you. And He's been so merciful to you, the way He's treating you, although your sins deserve death. Well, man, it's only logical you ought to surrender your life to Him. When you've got a God that's this merciful and this graceful, for you to stay away from Him, it's just plain foolish. So please, reasonably and logically, offer your life to God. Now, as you offer your life to God, if you're wondering what will happen next, well, that's where we pick it up in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that, and here it is, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is it? It's good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. That's God's will for your life. So when you come to that point, and here's where most of us are, we've come out of the kingdom of darkness, and now we're in the kingdom of light. But here ahead, God has something very specific for us to serve in, for us to study, for us to grow in. That's where God wants us to be. But we're right back here. And too many of us are right there in spiritual status quo. We look on at the next step and go, no, I don't know about that. That's real surrender. I'm right here saved, and I like being saved. I like going to church. I like knowing I'm going to heaven. But that behavior ahead, well, that's like when you become a pastor or a missionary, something like that. I know it'll happen. If I really give God my life, He'll turn me into a missionary. I'll be eating worms in a foreign country in no time. I know God. I know God. Oh, yes, if God is up in the heavens saying, my will for you is to make you eat worms. I can't wait to see you eat a worm just to see. Stop it. What are you doing? It's the same way that the Bible declares in Luke 11:11. He says, you fathers who are good. He says, you know how to give good gifts to your children. If your son asks you for an egg, you're not going to give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a scorpion. You being evil in your hearts know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more so will your Heavenly Father give good gifts or the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him? I mean, again, you've heard me say this comically, but imagine my son Christian waking up in the morning, Mom, hungry, what do you want? I want eggs for breakfast. Aha! This is my chance to serve them scorpions. I can't wait. Scorpions inside. Come on over here, Christian. Look. Ah! That's a mean, cruel mother, isn't it? And yet you think that's God for you. That someday you're going to say, okay, God, ready to enjoy your plan for my life. Here's my life. And God says, I was waiting for this. This is the payback for all your lustful thoughts, for all your wicked thoughts. Here you go. Not God. It is so good, His will for you, that the next word He employs is it's also acceptable. It's acceptable. It's acceptable to Him, but it's also going to be acceptable to you. Acceptable, yeah, you're going to want to have it. You go, God, here's your will. Oh, here's my will? Oh, I so accept that will. I didn't know it was going to be that. Oh, wait a minute. There's a tough time ahead. What does that mean? Well, that's that last word. He's going to use His will in your life because it's His good will to perfect you and allow you to become all that He's ever wanted you to be in the first place. All that you really ever want to be. You see, every single day as I wake up my heart to the fact of His goodness, I say, God, there might be a good time ahead, but there might be a tough time ahead. But I do know this, whatever what's ahead, you're going to choose to use that to perfect me. And that I accept, and that I know is good, because my life is now in your hand, because it's better in your hand than it is in mine. How is that? Here's why. When we use the term good, which seems good, you could turn to somebody today and say, hey, listen, I'm going to give you this. Maybe it's an investment. And you say, do whatever seems good to you. Now, how can you do that? How do you know what they're going to do? Well, that's hard to do in these days. Why? For some strange reason in our society today, it seems like the gray lines between good and bad and right and wrong have been very blurred. And so when you say to somebody, hey, do whatever seems good, I don't know, what are you going to do now? Well, I don't know, because what they might think is good and what somebody else thinks is good is sometimes two different things. So to clarify that, you say, well, let me make sure that you think good is the same thing that I think is good. Because in the book of Judges, there was a time where the Bible says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So one person would think this is good, another person would think this is good, and they weren't on the same page. That's not true with God. If I give Him my life and say, hey, God, listen, I'm going to give You my life, and I want You to do whatever seems good, His idea of good is even more good than my idea of good, because His plan for my life is always to better me every step along the way. In fact, what I've come to discover over the last several years is that whatever I thought His will for my life would be, He was always one step ahead of me doing something even more. You say, oh, Bob, that's fine for you. That's maybe what's happening in your life, pal. But what about my life? Listen again. To prove what is the good and acceptable will of God for you. This is for you. This is your will of God. Now, again, I don't think all of us have discovered yet that good, perfect, acceptable will. Why? Because still there are so many of us that are just here, back here at this stage. And while we sit here, we're looking at the others that have decided to surrender and sacrifice. They're here experiencing the true will of God. And you're back here figuring, well, I'll take a little of His will and a little of my will. And I really won't surrender. And I really won't. And the way that I've illustrated this to you in the past is that's like the player that's a part of the team still sitting on the bench. You're sitting on the bench. And the players are out and they're throwing the balls inside the hoop. They're the ones taking it to the touchdown mark. And you're still sitting on the bench. Now, you're not part of the crowd. You're not a fan anymore. You're actually a part of the team. You got the colors. You're a Christian. You got a Bible. You consider Calvary your home. But you sit there. And while all the players are out there throwing the ball back and forth and coming in after the victory line, even experiencing the frustration of loss to learn what it means to win, you look on and you go, oh, I'm not really one of those. But I'm not really one of the crowd either. I'm just glad I get to wear the colors and sit on the bench. The bench, is that any place for the believer to be? No. Why? Because there's glory opportunities waiting in the wings. All you have to do is get up off the bench. Oh, but I don't believe that's God's will for me. Well, then again, you don't know His nature and you don't know His character. Because if you knew His nature and understood it was good, knew His character and knew it was good, and knew that you were an object of it, well, see, that's the problem. I don't know that I'm an object of His love, of His grace, of His goodness. I'll prove it to you. Leave Romans chapter 12 this time and make your way with me to Psalm 23. For it's in Psalm 23, for the most part, familiar with this text we employ at a time of... Well, typically this is taught at a funeral. But here we see it has ramifications not for just eternal life, but for this, our earthly existence as well. Psalm 23, David begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear any evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Now here's verse 6. This is where I want you to find your focus. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." Goodness? Surely goodness is going to follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Circle that word for follow. And here's why. In our English language, we typically think of the word follow as something tagging along behind. Somebody tagging along behind. And so here's the picture we have. Goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. Here I am, walking in this world, and God's kind of tagging along, waiting for me to be good enough so that He can show His mercy and goodness. That's not that word. That's not that word. In the Hebrew, circle that word, and here's a word you could write next to that word for follow. For follow, you could write the words run after, chase down, and hunt. Now, I like the word hunt because it sounds like that's what you're doing, doesn't it? Hunt. We're going hunting. It sounds like we're already on the way, you know, so we're already going there. And listen, here's what else you could write down. Hot pursuit. So what we have here is a picture. God's got His aim on you. You're in His sights and He's chasing you down just to be good to you, just to be merciful to you. Now, I understand this. For as a dad right now, my little girl, Kate, all she has to hear in this tone, she knows what it means. I say this, "Caitlin, I'm going to get you." Oh, and immediately she turns, she sees my eyes, I see her eyes, and she takes off. Now, she's an enigma the way she walks because she's so pint-sized. One arm's got to be going like this, and the other arm kind of stabilizes, and she's off, she's going. Dad's going to get me. Dad's going to be... And she's taking off. And I'm running after her, and she knows what's going to happen. I'm going to grab her. I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to start tickling her. She's going to start cackling, and it makes the whole house filled with happiness. Why? That's what it sounds like when Caitlin laughs. She just got this crazy cackle little laugh. And I love it. Now listen, once I lay her down, that's the first order of business. I kind of find a piece of rug somewhere. I lay her down, and then I grab her arms, and I go, "Here's Kate's arms." And she looks at me. And I said, "And here's Kate's legs." And I wiggle them. And I said, "And there is Kate's tummy, 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 tummy." Ah, like this. Now, once we've gone through this one time, I already know what she's going to do the second time. Here's what she's going to do the second time. She's going to go. She's waiting for number two. We're going to do this again. Here is her arms and here is her legs. And then, now I don't even have to say it. All I have to do is look. And she starts laughing. Ah! It's just a crack of time. We'll do that a handful of times. Why? Well, because I love her. And I love to watch her laugh. Now listen, that's because I'm hunting. I'm chasing. I'm in hot pursuit of my darling little daughter just to tickle her little size because I love to see her laugh. Your heavenly Father is the same. He's hunting down some of you. He's chasing you today. He wants to tackle you. He wants to turn you around. He wants to... No, Bob. I don't believe that's God's will. And exactly that's what's happened. You know, God's after me. I got to get out of here. And you run into the bedroom. You shut the door. You bolt it. You get some drywall screws. You start bolting. God's out there. He's after me. But do you know who he is? Well, here's what he's here for. He's going to change my life and make me a missionary, have me eat worms, and have me marry somebody I don't like, and I just know it's going to happen. How many times have I heard people say, oh, I know what's going to happen if I fall in love with God. He's just going to... Stop it! What are you doing? Now listen, here's what I've come to discover. I got to slow down long enough to have him catch me since he's chasing me. Because sometimes it may not be that I've bolted the bedroom door. Sometimes I'm just always one step ahead. Well, you stay back there. I know, okay, you want to change my life. I'm not ready right now, and I'm just going to... Stop, no. I'll be changing your life in joyful, pleasurable ways, the kind of ways that you'll say, wow, look what the Lord did. Now, it may not always be in joyful in the sense of, whoa, boy, this really wonderful thing happened. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, we watched Nebuchadnezzar get turned into a cow, and he thought it was a good thing after the fact, and we couldn't understand it, but nonetheless, yeah, he's out there mooing. We don't realize it's a praise coming from his heart. Listen, here's the idea. In Genesis 32, and you can read it later on, Jacob is on the run. And some of you know the story. He thinks Esau is up to no good. And what happens is while he's running in fear, he finds himself separated from the rest of his family, and he finds himself near the river Jabbok. And there at a place he comes to call Peniel, he gets alone with God. And God does meet him there. Now, it's not a tickle time. He wrestles with Jacob, and Jacob ends up with his hip out of socket, kind of walking away limping from the experience. Nonetheless, he believed it was God's blessing in his life as he changed his heart and changed his name. And what did he say? He said, this place is Peniel. Peniel, what does that mean? I've seen the face of God. I've seen the face of God. In that personal, close time together, I discovered that God had a great plan for my life. Now, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do, because it happened to me this Friday night. Friday night, Bill had this videotape done, the second part specifically, and I brought it home to show Diane. And Diane and I, we sat there, it was late at night, and we watched the videotape, and seeing in those few minutes what God has done in the last 7.5 years, I thought, oh, Lord, you've been so good. Well, we shut off the lights, and now I'm just laying there, thinking of Kids Crusade, and thinking about the Word on the Street ministry, thinking about Active Word, different things we've been doing. I thought, wow, Lord, you sure have... Lord, I got to just talk. I got to tell you how much I love. So I get out of the bed. I say, honey, I'll be back later. And I go back to my office, and I get down on my knees, and I grab a pillow. And I think about all the things God has done the last 7.5 years on this Gateway Drive property. I started just thanking him, saying, thank you, God, for this, and thank you, God, for this. And here's what happens. You start to thank God, and suddenly his goodness just grows. You say, wow, look at all the things I've got to be thankful for. And then suddenly, in the light of his goodness, you also acknowledge your ungoodness. I ain't always been good. And so automatically, confession came from my heart. It's like, man, you did this for me, and I did that to you. And then you did this for me, and I did that for you. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I could be a lot more faithful pastor. I could be a lot better husband. I could be... And now here comes confession. Now listen to this. When confession comes in a moment like this, the Bible teaches that when confession comes, cleansing comes after. 1 John 1:9, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and restore us to righteousness. So now I'm confessing, now he's cleansing, and now I'm feeling closer than I felt in a week with the Lord. Why? Well, because I'm taking the time to spend time with him. Now we get so close in that short time in the back bedroom, we get so close that now I'm like, okay, Lord, I'd really like to spend more time. I don't want this time to end. I just love being in your presence. I love just sensing you're here, and I love just, oh Lord, let's talk some more. And what happened? Well, what ends up happening is you discover that That little tickle time, well, again, it may be you wrestle and work out a few sins, but after the fact, you discover He loves you a lot. And He's just been waiting for those few minutes with you just to remind you of the depth of His love. And when you pause long enough to go, okay, I'm here. I'm not closing the bedroom door. I'm not running away, but I'm here. And you're here. And now this place, my bedroom / office, has become, it's become my peniel. It's become my place where I've seen the face of God. And the face that I see of God is one that's smiling. Listen again. The face that I've always seen of God is one that's smiling. I don't see an angry God when I see heaven. Why? Well, because He died for the very sin that I'm struggling with. If I'm struggling with something, He died for that sin. So how is He could be angry and go, Bob, I'm mad at you. You sinned again. No. Bob, I died for that. I'm still waiting to help you. You see, it's a whole different attitude once you understand the character of God, His goodness and grace according to the Word. So once you discover that according to the Word, well, again, it's interesting. But Psalm 23 clearly teaches us, right down sentence number 3, that His attitude is kind and loving. His attitude is kind and loving. So what have we established thus far? His nature is admirable and desirable. His character is proper and right. His attitude is kind and loving. And now, listen to this, His agenda is reliable and dependable. Now, how do I know that, and why do I say it? Here's why. Listen. Because there is somebody here in this room right now that's agreeing with what I'm saying in principle for me, but they're not agreeing in practice with what's happening for them. You see, sometimes you'll hear a message about the goodness of God, and about this point in the Bible says, you go, yeah, He's good to you. And He's good for you. And certainly the ministry looks like it's on the crest of success, but pal, that's not what's happening in my life. Well, what is happening in your life? Oh, man, you look at my life? Good. I don't think it's good. Well, wait a second. Have you seen the end of it yet? Have you seen the fruit that's going to follow your tough time? Oh, please, don't so quickly begin to judge the hand of God as He's working. For if you'll leave Psalm 23 and make your way with me, this time, make your way to Romans chapter 8, you'll see starting the 26th verse that He's working it out. Although it may not feel or look like His hand is at work, know this, it is. And we see that, for first He addresses our weaknesses, and these weaknesses are not just spiritual ones. These are physical battles that we find ourselves faced with as we try and wrestle with doing what's right when we see that wrong is waiting there on the side. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. What's that? The Spirit's helping us in our weaknesses. For we don't even know how we should pray. You ever feel like that? I don't even know how to pray. I don't even know what to say. I just feel dumb right now. He says, well, the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Give me your attention. It's this verse and another passage that tells me that while I'm struggling with sin and I'm actually committing sin, if I was to look to heaven, I wouldn't see God saying, oh, there you are again. What I'd see is Jesus on bended knee saying, Father, Bob needs some help. Bob needs your assistance. Bob needs your grace. Bob, and that's what I'd see. Jesus is praying for me. And the Spirit is interceding for me. He is on that side. How's that? Webster defines a friend this way. Webster's dictionary says a friend is the person who's on the same side of the battle that you're on. That's what Jesus is for me. He's on the same side of the battle that I'm on. And how does He do that? Well, verse 27 says, He searches my heart, He knows my mind, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So He, Jesus, and the Spirit are praying that the will of God might be perfected in my life, so that in verse 28, I can know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. How many things work together for good? All things work together for good. And do we think these things? No, the Bible says we know these things. Well, how do we know these things unless by experience we can see, well, here's the frustration, but God worked it out. Here's the frustration, but God worked it out. Here's the frustration, but God worked it out. And let me tell you something now experientially. I've seen God work it out again and again and again. Let me point it out to you this way. I'm right now in the middle of a trial. Right now I'm in the middle of one. And I'm waiting for it to end. Now, I don't know when it's going to end. You go, well, what are you going through? I'm not going to tell you what I'm going through. Well, why not? Because it's none of your business. Now, listen. And here's why it's not. You can't help. Oh, certainly you can pray. But apart from that, I can't share my struggles with you when you're unable to assist. In the same way, you can't share your struggles with me when I'm unable to assist. You see, there's always going to be a point in time where we can look on and say, you know what? I believe God's good to you, but you don't understand me. Well, you know what? I don't. And what's more than that, I probably really can't help. So who do you need to turn to? Well, as much as I'm not turning to you and saying, oh man, you got to pray for me. This is what's happening. You're not turning to me and going, oh man, you got to pray for me. Why? Because we both come to discover that our help is not in each other. Our help is in the Lord. And once we understand that our help is in the Lord, now we're going to the right place at the right time for the right help. As He helps us, we'll find strength in our time of need. Four, over the years, whatever the case has been, I've also learned that this place, this pulpit, is not a place for me to share my own struggles, but it's a place for me to proclaim His hope. If I share my own struggles, well, I remember it's probably 7-8 years ago, my mom died. And she died on a Saturday night, and we didn't have Saturday night service at the time. Sunday morning, I was going to be preaching to husbands and wives about how to maintain their marriage. So I showed up Sunday morning. Somebody said, hey, how's it going? I said, well, between you and me, I'm just going to share this with a couple people. Last night, my mom died. Because she did. Well, what are you going to do? I said, I want to preach. He said, well, you're going to preach. You're going to tell them? I said, no, I can't tell them. I said, well, what do you mean? You're not going to tell them? No, no, no. It would put everyone's mind on me. Right now, I got to preach the Bible. So I preached my Bible studies, 2 services. I left to go up to Michigan, helped my family bury my mom. Then I came back the following week, and everybody says, man, you were here last week, and you preached the Bible, and then you went and buried. Why didn't you tell us? Because it's not my job to tell you what I'm going through. It's my job to tell you what the Lord wants to do in your life. And if what I do is draw all this attention to me, and you can't focus on what God's doing in your life, well, then I'm not doing my job. Now, again, there are times where I'll say, hey, keep this in prayer. But for me to share, and why am I saying this? Here's why. Because there's sometimes you'll look on at my life and go, you don't understand what I'm going through. And let me say sincerely rather than sarcastically, I could easily turn to you and say, well, you know what? You don't have a clue as to what I'm going through, do you? Well, I can't believe you'd actually say that. Well, why gives you the right, but I don't have the right? Well, because you're a pastor. You're supposed to handle the entire church's problems and rest them on your shoulders, aren't you? No, I'm not. There's only one set of shoulders, listen, that the government is to rest upon. And those shoulders are described in the book of Isaiah. Those are the shoulders of the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Wonderful Counselor. Now, if you try and rest the government's shoulders upon me, I'm going to crumble. You try and rest the church's shoulders upon me, I'm going to crumble. But what I do, whenever something's weighing down my shoulder, Jesus, I can't do this anymore. You take this. He goes, oh, I'll take that. You rest my... Look, I can carry this. I'm big God. I know you're big God. I'm little Bob. I can't carry this. And we make that exchange and He carries it. Now, why is that so important at this point? Because here the Bible says that with that knowledge, I'll know that everything's going to work out. With that knowledge. With that knowledge of His goodness, I say, God, I'm going through something right now. I'm still waiting for it to end. But because I know You're good and that You work out all things, I'm just going to trust You. You go ahead and take care of this. I'm not going to start sharing with everybody, start to get them all worried or concerned about my life. I'm just going to give it to You and trust that You take care of it. And then He does. And then what ends up happening? Then the next time I talk about the power of God and I do it with passion and conviction and knowledge, you go, man, He really believes it. Why does He believe it? Because I'm seeing it in my own life. It's the same thing that Jacob or Joseph was able to declare. And you jot it down, Genesis 50, in the 20th verse, this guy has had a rocky road in life. He's been up and down, in a pit, out of a pit, in a dungeon, out of a dungeon. But at the end, as he meets with his brothers, in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says this, but as for you, speaking to his brothers, pardon me, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Exactly. Something that happened that I look on and go, oh man, this is evil. Boy, the brother's been bad. Oh boy, this is going to be evil. God says, no, no, watch me. I'm going to turn around for good. You will? Yeah. Because everything I touch turns to good. That's just the way that He is. So once we understand it in nature and character and attitude and agenda, well, we find ourselves at the close of the study. And how do we make this an applicable study for all? Well, turn to me in the last passage in verse 2, Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Here's where we bring it to a close. In Psalm 34, David declares in verse 8 that we're to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. Now watch verse 10. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. What's that? They shall not lack any good thing? Yeah, he says this is just the way the Lord is. In fact, the Lord is so good, satisfying. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to taste and see that the Lord is good. You go ahead and taste Him. Now, it's an amazing thing that He offers this taste, and here's why. We've all been to restaurants. We've all tasted good and bad things. And isn't it strange when it comes to your friends that after the waitress has gotten out the meal, here's what happens. She gets the meal out, you got your plate in front of you, you taste it, and if it's bad, you go, that's horrible. And if you, some people, they take, hey, you, now you say to a friend, here, taste this, it's horrible. Now, you ever had a friend do that? You ever had a friend actually lift up their fork, something's sour, something's putrid, and they turn and go, taste this putrid thing, would you? And you look at it and go, no, I don't want to taste it. No, 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 just taste it. Is it really that bad? If it's any bad, I don't want to taste it. Now, here's a strange thing. If it's good food, you don't really hear a comment from them. They're just sitting there, how's your meal?
Fine, praise God.
Then they're not even going to share it. You know, it's like my kid at breakfast. The boxes are up. You know what I mean? It's if it's a really good cereal, bye, Dad. I'm down here. That's that age. You put the boxes up kind of a thing. But listen. Then how is David, if we're so accustomed to bad food, you can have some. Good food, leave me alone. How can it, then David say, hey, you had a taste and see that the Lord's good. Here's why. If you've had sufficient supply, you want to share it. In other words, if you've got a lot of good food and you can't take another bite, but there's still some left, that's when your friend will say, have some. Oh, man, you've got to have some of this. I've had plenty. And that's exactly what God is able to do in your life. He's able to so satisfy your life that you're able to then to say to somebody else, hey, you know what? You got to taste and see the Lord is really good. Well, you mean, you're willing to share it? Is it bad? No. It's really, really good. Taste and see yourself. Taste and see yourself. Yes, I want you to taste and see. I've got sufficient supply. I am satisfied. I am complete. I am full. You ever get up from a full meal? And when you get up, you go, wow, that's great. And somebody says, do you want anything? No. A little more dessert? No. Anything? Would you like a mint? A little peppermint? They're out there, right there as you walk out. No, I don't even want the mint stick. I don't want anything else. I am that satisfied. In fact, the last taste is within my mouth. I want to stay there. I can still taste it with a little sip of my coffee. Oh, yeah. And just leave that. Maybe it's a little creme brulee right there. Just right there. Okay? Maybe it's a little tiramisu. You got a little cup of coffee. And then that taste of the little bit of coffee with a little bit of dessert. It just kind of settles on your tongue. You just go, I just like that taste. Want a peppermint? No. Just leave me alone. No peppermint. No, nothing else. Just, you know what I'm talking about? Right there. Now, some of you are looking forward to that this afternoon. You go, man, where are you going to lunch? It's just, I got those juices going. And I just want to let you know, I'll be here moving. No. Now listen, here's my final point. If you're here today and you've not tasted in the scene that the Lord is good, He wants you to try a taste. How's that? Yeah, today is communion weekend. We're going to pass out the cup and the bread, and you'll have a chance to see and taste that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this, an opportunity to be reminded you are a good God. And forgive us sometimes for not counting our many blessings. Right now, we're dwelling in a country that's safe. Right now, we do look forward to our food. Our water that comes from the tap is clean. We can drink it. Lord, and the opportunity to simply open a Bible and study your word. Lord, there are too many places throughout the world. Well, there are conditions. There are Christians, but their conditions are nowhere near ours. God, thanks. Thanks for giving us a taste of your goodness here in the land that is free. Now, Lord, we pray that as we continue to declare our thanks to you, may you be honored and blessed with our heart as we do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, in just a minute, the ushers are going to pass out the communion elements. Anybody at the service that wants to say something special about him and the way he lived? Well, there's one employee that, well, not really, Pastor. I thought I might say something. And what happens? Well, here's what happens. Listen to the awkward position you put me in. I'm searching for anything that looks like you had a relationship with God to say that you're in the kingdom. And when I can't, I scramble and say, well, you know, we can just kind of pray that, God's grace and his love and mercy. And listen, this is your life. This is your life. And you are here today by divine appointment to hear a little word of warning so that you can, as the whole brand new year begins, stop for a second and say, who am I?
Not who are you economically? You could have an earthly empire. Who am I? Not positionally. You could be somebody of great leadership's power. But who are you in Christ? Who are you in God? What happens when you say goodbye to all your stuff and you meet your Maker and you stand before God and He says, okay, I'm ready to reward based upon what? What? Has there been any sacrifice? Has there been any surrender? Have you ever given to the glory of God? Your heart, your time, your talent, your income, your investment. Has there ever been anything like that? And you're like, Bob, you're sounding too heavy today. No. No, I'm not sounding too heavy. I didn't know I'd be doing His memorial service. And I don't know when I'll be doing yours. And all I'm trying to do is prepare you as a pastor. Please, take the time at some point to evaluate the Word. Read your newspaper. Watch the news. See what's happening in this world today. And if you don't see the finger of God writing on the wall that our days are numbered, well, then you're not alive. You're just laying there going, well, I'll just pray. Well, someday. Well, maybe. Stop it. Stop it. For God's sake. And for your sake, and for your family's sake, and for the next generation's sake, may this be the one Bible study that so arrests your attention that although you were going in this direction when you came in, the things that God has said to you turn you completely around the other direction, and now you begin to walk for God, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Why do I say whatever it takes? I want to close with this, and please, don't start to close your Bibles, because that'll bring distractions. Just listen to the heart of this. The fellowship committed to doing whatever it takes. I'm a part of the fellowship committed to doing whatever it takes. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line, and I'm out of my comfort zone. The decision's been made. I'm His disciple. I won't look back. I won't let up. I won't slow down. I won't back away. Why? My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done living low, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, or popularity. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first, tops, recognized, praised, rewarded, or regarded. I now live by presence. I'm lean by faith. I love by patience. I lift up by prayer, and I labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. And my mission is clear. I can't be bought. I won't compromise, be detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. And I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. And then this is my favorite part. I won't give up, shut up, let up, burn up, until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, and stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. For I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all I know, and work till He stops. And when He comes to get His own, He'll have no problem recognizing me because I've dedicated my life to being a part of the fellowship, committed to doing whatever it takes. Amen? Amen. Hey, let's pray. Let's mean it, huh? Father, we thank You for this opportunity to acknowledge our great need, that You would today reach Your hand from heaven and stir in all of our hearts a determination to do Your will. Father, I know on the top of Your list, I need to ask for forgiveness in my own heart, in my own mind. Lord, I want to rid myself of compromise. But it's something that I can't do. It's something Your Spirit can do as I simply give You access, as I give You the opportunity to replace and remove. Now, Lord, we pray as a congregation, make a difference in our lives as we choose to be a part of the fellowship that's committed to doing whatever it takes. And Lord, for anyone that's here today that might have joined us for the first or second time, may this be their moment of truth. May this be their moment of decision as they simply acknowledge their need for You. You have arrested their attention. Now, God, may they come into a loving relationship with Your Son, Jesus Christ. This we ask in Jesus' name. If we could keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed and maintain an attitude of prayer, If you've come here today and you recognize that where you're at is not where you're supposed to be, and where you'd like to be, you'd like to be, please, I pray, as we close this song, or close this time together with a song, this is a moment of decision. And I pray you decide for Christ. How? I'm going to, in a moment, ask you to get up out of your seat and come forward and stand at the base of this platform area. And as you do, I'll ask you to repeat this prayer with me. Listen to the prayer. God, I open my heart and invite you inside. Forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. And I want to do your will. Help me, God. Wash me clean. Give me a new start. For I'm choosing today. I'm yours. Now, I'll actually lead you in that prayer once you make your way forward. But this is a very special, a very private, a personal, and yet public time with Christ. Why? This is His house, man, and I make no bones about it. I pray you've come here not to listen to a sermon, but to have your life changed and transformed. And the changing and transformation, well, that takes place now, and it takes place here. So if you're really willing and ready, as we begin to sing, leave your seat and make your way forward. Simply stand right here at the base of this platform area, and I'll pray that prayer with you. And if you mean that prayer in your heart, God will change your life forever. He will. I promise. His word guarantees. Clay, if you'd lead us in song. Father, we thank you today for the hearts that have gathered here. They are willing and they are ready. They want to see change in their life. They want to get off their own path that seems right to them, but your word says ends in destruction, and get on your path that your word says leads to life. Much more than an earthly existence, Lord, your journey for them will be an adventure as they hold your hand, as you inhabit their heart, as you lead them every step along the way. So we pray for them as their future brothers and sisters, and we ask, God, that this prayer said sincerely would secure for them a place in your kingdom, and that we look forward to seeing them at your throne. Those of you that have come forward, if you're now really willing and ready, repeat this prayer with me out loud. And although it's my words, it's your heart, and God will hear your heart and answer accordingly. Say out loud, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus, from this day forever. Whatever it takes, I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Good move. Proud of you.
The opportunity we provide. I'm wrapping it this way. Clay's going to close us in song, and as the church begins to sing, if you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, not a relationship with the church, man, we don't even have a membership. You can't join if you want to. But if you want to join the family of God, when we begin to sing, you get up out of your seat wherever you're sitting, you make your way right here and stand at the base of this platform area. And I'll lead you in what we call as Christians affectionately the sinner's prayer. It sounds like this. God, I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I want to change. I need your strength to live a right life. Help me. Save me. It's just that simple. You pray the prayer I provide tonight, standing here out loud, and God will change your life forever. Now, again, I've said enough. The ball's in your court. I'll be praying for you privately, and I'm being joined by hundreds in this room tonight, right now, that are praying for this decision in your life. We've been where you're at. We've walked down this aisle. We said yes to Jesus Christ, and now we know we have eternal life. I pray you seize the opportunity. As all heaven awaits, I'll be praying for you. Clay, if you'll close us in song. If you're still sitting in your seat and you're in the midst of a battle, there's a war within you, there's a part of your heart that says, man, I'm supposed to be up there tonight. But then there's that other part that says, come on, stay where you're at. That clown's a fanatic. Hey, imagine with me the cross at Calvary. And Jesus is hanging. He's been beaten up bad. He's got a crown of thorns on his head. There's blood flowing down his face. There's spikes in his hands. They've whooped his back. There's ribbons of flesh hanging. And now he looks at you eye to eye and says, "Hey, I'm doing this so you can go to heaven. And this is your chance. If you'd like to come with me, come." Now I ask you quite sincerely, do you want to shine on that kind of love? And I ask you quite sincerely, do you have a heaven that I don't know about? What are you going to do when you die? I ask you quite sincerely, if Jesus said, "I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life, and no man gets to the Father but through me," was he lying? Or is he really the only way to get to heaven? I'm trusting him and I'm trusting his word, because I don't know of anybody else that died and rose again from the dead 3 days later and went on to conquer hell and death and has completely so radically changed so many people's lives. You see, I got some evidence here, man. And the evidence is changed lives. God's in the business of changing lives, repairing them, restoring them, refueling them, and making them new. So if I sound at all passionate, it's because I am one of those whose life he changed. If you're tired of the same old, man, you're here for a reason. And if I've labored this point only for one more person, I think it's worth it. Because I don't want to see you go to hell. If that's you tonight, your hands are sweating, your heart's pumping, get out of your seat. Come on forward, and we'll close in prayer with all of these. God bless you, man. Good news. Glad you're here. Let's pray. Now, I'm thinking everybody's up here that's supposed to be up here. I just want you to know that. If you're thinking I'm a prophet and I know everybody's okay out there, I don't know everybody's okay. I'm just thinking everybody's done. Now, I could be wrong. I'm not a prophet. If I think I am, you should stone me next week after Bible study. But if right now when I go, "Okay, let's pray," I went, "Phew, good. I don't have to go up there." Oh, you're nailed. Just by thinking that, you should be up here. Just making sure. A little while back, I got to this point. Somebody in the back said, "Wait for me." They ran. I thought, that's cool. Because sometimes you get to that point and you go, What am I doing? You're arguing with yourself the whole time. Well, listen, you won't stop arguing with yourself. This will happen all the way home. So if you want me to spare you of that, I'll just wait that long. Just in case. Because God loves you. Father, we thank you for every single person that's here. I don't know them, Lord. They're new faces to me, but you know them so well. You saw the day they came from their mother's womb. Your word says you know the number of hairs on their head. Your word says that the thoughts you have for these people are more than the grains of sand on the seashore. You think about them all the time. And your heart has been broken by the times you watch them wander in and through the world on a destructive path, sometimes saying things and doing things that now have caused them great regret. So now, Lord, we pray together. May the prayer they offer you to you tonight secure for them a place in your kingdom as they simply invite you to forgive them of their sins. Ask you to wash away their sins and give them a brand new start. Those of you that have come forward, if you'll simply repeat this prayer with me out loud, God will answer it. Say, "Lord God, I open my heart And I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this night to follow you, Jesus. From this night forever, I'm yours. I mean it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wonderful. Good night.